Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
This morning, we're in chapter 10, as we read earlier, beginning with verse 14. And you remember, chapters 8, 9, and 10 is dealing with specifically our liberty as Christians, our freedom that we have as Christians. That's what we've been talking about in this situation. And, you know, when we talked about it from the very beginning of starting 1 Corinthians, we're talking about conflict resolution, that there's issues that arise with people and situations happen between individuals. And one of the things that we want to do is have honest, transparent interaction. Well, right now, they've been writing back and asking certain specific questions. And so Paul started to answer those questions regarding their liberty. And you remember in chapter 8, when we first started this, it had to do with meat offered to idols. Basically, the question was, can we eat it? This has been offered up to idols. He used this opportunity to really launch out on this whole discussion of exercising the freedom that we have. So there's the knowledge and the understanding of our freedom. And there's then also, so that's an intellectual concept and an understanding about the freedom and an understanding of things that go with that freedom from an intellectual standpoint. But then there's something that is superior to just that, and it is law, the law of love. The law, not just the law, but the law of love. This exercising love over just exercising the right to my own personal freedom. So that therefore I'm using my freedom wisely in those relationships. And so that kind of comes into play here as we get into this part of chapter 10. As we went through last week, we kind of went through this idea of the freedom that we have and how we need to use that freedom very wisely because we are going to be tempted. And as we are tempted in those circumstances that we are tempted, and it's nothing brand new, we learned about that last week, there's nothing brand new about these temptations, but that Jesus is familiar with all those. We look at him as the example, and we went through and we kind of cited some ways that we can find help and that we can get encouragement and be able to work through those issues. And we have that. You can grab that at the CDs back here, or you can download it online. So we won't get into that this morning. But it's that importance of exercising that freedom wisely. So to get started, let's get into Paul's thinking here real quickly. What's he really talking about? Well, let's follow this idea as he starts breaking into this idea about communion. He's talking about communion as we get started this morning and the eating of this same table as we get started. Let's read verse 14 and 15 a little ways into this and get thinking about it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, he's saying wisdom, not legalism. And that's important to note. He says, I speak to you as wise men, not from just this legalistic standpoint, but using wisely the freedom that you and I've been entrusted with to let love show through and be this dominant force. That's really your opportunity and my opportunity. It's not the opportunity that to be set free and to just superimpose our right to self, because truly we gave that up when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. When we gave our lives and surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, we were destitute and desperate, most of us. We were sure that we were in need, and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, it's oftentimes that as we journey along and things start kind of gelling and going fairly well and coming together, that all of a sudden we start taking back parts of ourselves and this right to self starts coming back in. And it's something that for all of us, we have to be on guard of all the time, that right to self. It starts to set in. And therefore, when we start exercising that, really love starts going out the door and we start standing the ground on intellect instead of on the heart of love and God's purpose and plan as far as the freedom that we've been given. So I speak to you, Paul says, as wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we eat, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, for you and I, we read through something like that, just simply we go through it and it's like, okay, well, whatever. You know, really? I mean, okay, great. But what is the significance of communion or this breaking bread? What is the significance of this breaking bread for you and for me when we look at it from a cultural, historical backdrop? What does this look like? How did this play out for them? It is absolutely very significant when they would sit down and eat together. When they would sit at a table and break bread and eat meat and just kind of share a meal together was very, very significant. Because they, in their culture, in their mindset, you could look out at a field and you could see the stalks of grain, and you can see maybe the sheep off at a distance, and you can see different things. They lived agriculturally very close to the ground. And so for them, they would then sit down, and it was very intimate. They didn't have forks and utensils like we have today. Everything they ate with their hands. And so there's a lot of slopping stuff around together, you know. It's kind of like sitting around and eating with a two-year-old. You just kind of, you don't need a fork. You just kind of mush it up and you just eat together. You know, it's just that kind of a deal. It's different. Their culture, they would, you know, break bread and there would be meat. And they'd be sopping their bread in the meat juices and stuff together. They'd be pulling apart meat. It was very intimate. That field that you looked at, that they pulled the grain off of, was nourishing and sustaining you. And it was sustaining them. And there was an intimacy sensed in that, a communion, a fellowship that took place when that happened. So for them, communion, the word of communion, or this idea of breaking bread, the significance of eating together, weighed in just culturally heavily. Let's look at this at next point. As Paul's laying this out, wanting us to see something very clearly, his thinking about this, the meat that we eat, representing the body, the bread, the body, that cup that we partake of, representing the blood. Just as you just start thinking through what this is like, or the cup of wine that they would drink together, the cup of water that they would drink together, man, this is just very significant to them, just from a cultural standpoint. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So historically, he's going back and saying, hey, even in Israel, in their gatherings, as they would worship God, you remember, we've gone through Leviticus on Wednesday evenings. We've spent time talking about that from time to time. They would offer up a sacrifice that would, part of that, remember, was left for God's consumption, right? Some of it was given to the priest, and then some of it the people that brought the sacrifice shared in. They all shared in that together. There was a sense of community. There was a sense of communion and fellowship together in that. So God's people, the nation of Israel, understood a similar concept, an idea about how this plays out, very similar. They understood that both culturally in their region, in their area, and then also just as a nation, they worked through this the same way. They're partakers of that altar. Notice that. That's very important to note. They're partakers in the latter part of verse 18. Those who eat of it, of those sacrifices, are partakers of that altar. What am I saying then? Great. Gosh, let's please explain this to us, Paul. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols, anything? You're saying, is that what I'm describing to you? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And do not want, do I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is an interesting thing as we kind of get into this. We start thinking, well, wow, okay. So I thought we settled this in chapter 8. Didn't we go over this in chapter 8? And we kind of worked through this meat offered to sacrifice. And gosh, Paul, you told us earlier when we were reading through the letter, you just said it's no thing. It's not a big deal. You know that, you know, it's just a piece of wood or a piece of stone. And, you know, you're not, what is that? What does that mean or anything? It doesn't really mean anything. The idol, true, is nothing. It's a piece of wood or a piece of stone. It's true. It's nothing. But if you flip over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's something in there that we covered when we went through this a while back. But Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 15, this thought picks up. But Jeshurun, or Israel, upright ones, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God. In other words, they were blessed beyond belief. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Clearly, we can see that they got sidetracked, didn't they? They started offering things up to other idols, other gods, and God was displeased with this. And Paul is looking back and really reflecting on this in this writing that he says, hey, we know it's nothing, but are you going to provoke God in this? The idea is this. When people get together at certain functions, when you go to certain functions, when there's certain things going on in a certain place, if it's not centered around God, what is it centered around? So, the idea is this. If you're going in, buying the meat at the meat market, basically, no thang. That's correct. He's going to stick to that. What he said is what he meant. Buying the meat from the meat market, no big deal. But if you go in and enter into their place of worship where they're sacrificing this meat, now you're not buying it what they call the shambles or the meat market there off on the side area. If you're not buying it there, but yet you're going in and you're a part of what's happening there, now he's saying, I know it's just an idol, but he says, behind that idol, don't be deceived. There are demonic forces at work. That's what he's talking about. There are demonic forces. Do you believe that there are demonic forces that are going on around us? That there is God, there's good, and there's evil, there's Satan, and that there's, you know, one third of the angelic beings fell with Satan, and they are demonic forces. Do you guys, we're clear on that? We acknowledge there are demonic forces at work in our world today. It's clear. We look around us, we watch it play out. There are demonic forces at work. And the idea here is he says, I know it's just a piece of wood, but often, or a piece of stone, or just a totem pole, or whatever it is. Isaiah writes so great about this, doesn't he? He says, well, you know, you cut down a tree. You cut down the tree, you build a fire with some of the wood, you cook yourself something to eat. Matter of fact, you probably made your bow and arrow out of it. You got yourself something to eat. I added that part. It doesn't say that. I added that part. But, you know, you go out and you get this stuff, you gather it, you make something to eat and everything. Then you make a little idol out of the same piece of tree that you, and then you bow down and worship it. He goes, that's just absurd. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It makes no sense. Right. I agree. But the thing is the enemy will use those things, and there are satanic things associated with it. And he's saying, hey, don't get involved in this because its representation is something evil. And you don't want to have an association with an idol or something that is evil. So he says, buy the meat at the meat market. That's one thing. But don't go in and participate in this. This is the deal. There's certain places and certain things that we really have no place being as believers. There are places where things of the world are going on, and they are intrinsically evil in what is happening. It's ungodly things that we have no business being a part of. But by you being there, you can be seen as participating in what's happening. And it's important for us to note that's what Paul is talking about. So, basically, there isn't a contradiction in verses 21 and 22 from chapter 8. There's not the contradiction. He's still standing the same ground. Yeah, you buy the meat, that's one thing. The meat is not a big thing in and of itself. But going and being a part of those gatherings, that's a problem. The meat isn't the issue. It's your association with something that represents evil. That's really what Paul's talking about. And that plays out in our lives in a multiple of different ways, and we need to be wise and we need to be cautious. What's really at the center, again, and at the core of those gatherings? Oftentimes, it's corrupt and it's evil. That's what's at the center of it. And we just have no business being. I absolutely have no business, and we as Christians have no business being there at all. There's nothing good that's going to come from it. Most of us have enough knowledge to know what has already gone on there. And I like this idea. He finishes up that one thought about this, that God is a jealous God. And I need you to listen up on this because I think the Lord really wants us to understand what he means when he says God is a jealous God. Because you and I automatically convert this into our understanding of jealousy. Jealousy from a human standpoint takes place from an insecurity. That's really where it comes from an insecurity and a sense of feeling threatened in some way. That's where jealousy stems from, and that's from a human perspective. So when we read that, we think, yeah, gosh, God's jealous, you know, that he's jealous of these other gods that I'm hanging out with. You've got to be kidding me. Is God that small? You and I would look at that immediately and go to it from that perspective because we're looking at God through these eyes instead of through the eternal perspective, and he is the one true living God. You see, the reality is God loves you. You know, I had an older sister, and I was cautious and watchful of my older sister, but I didn't have younger sisters. But I had friends of mine that I grew up with in the youth group at church as a kid. I went all through school from kindergarten all the way through school with some of these gals, and they were my friends. And I remember, even when I was in not walking right and flying right with the Lord, but I remember being even in the world and seeing them around at parties. And I'd watch because I knew some of the guys that we all ran together, and I knew some of the guys. And I knew how some of those guys handled and treated some of the girls. And so I was watchful on some of this because they were close friends of mine, and I didn't want them to get hurt. You understand, I was jealous for them in a right sense, but not jealous for them from a threatened sense or from a sense of personal affection in that kind of a way, but I didn't want them to get hurt. Do you realize that's what God's concerned about for you? He's jealous for you because he doesn't want you to be hurt. He doesn't want you to make decisions that are going to lead to damaging you and your journey with him. He doesn't want you to get pulled away and distracted with other things from that relationship between you and him. That's what he's concerned about. He's not, God is not insecure. That's not who God is. You see, God doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. He loves you. He wants to have relationship with you. But he is not jealous from a base human standpoint. You see, his perspective is he does not want the attention to go to these other gods and then you become hurt because you've made poor decisions. That is godly jealousy. That's a right perspective, isn't it? You ever been so fervent in prayer for a friend, a brother or a sister who's maybe just making inquiry about the Lord and you're interacting with them about the Lord and then all of a sudden, the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking at their door every other day. All of a sudden, the Mormons are coming by on their bikes, knocking at their door. Are you jealous? Do you think the Mormons have something better than you? Do you think the Jehovah's Witnesses have something better than you? I'm not jealous about that at all. But there can be godly jealousy that can well up within us in, oh, Lord, please protect them. I don't want them to become distracted by these other things that would be harmful from this potential decision that they're about to make to follow you. You see the difference in that and how our perspective, we immediately go to this kind of base view of it. And it's like, no, that's not God's heart. God's heart is like, man, he's jealous for you with a right heart. And from a perspective of, oh, how much he loves us and doesn't want us to become hurt. So this idea, when we read through this and we think about this type of gathering and the fellowship that's represented by offering things in an idol sense, idols, or getting caught up in these things, he's saying, hey, the meat's one thing, but don't get involved in going to the gatherings. Don't get immersed in that. Be wise, be cautious. Then Paul, verse 23, repeats something that he said already before. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So again, he states this thing, and he's just driving home this point about the freedom that we have. Use it wisely. Use it wisely that it might be for the furtherance of the kingdom. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening again today, and we're just so thankful for those of you who tune in and are getting something out of these messages from God's Word. And sometimes God really begins to tug on our hearts, and he kind of calls us out for a response. And sometimes we want to go and work at something and kind of earn our way into things. But, you know, with God, it's just not that way. His Word says, for by grace, that's unmerited love and favor that's been shown to you. That's what that word grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants you to walk in those good works that he's prepared for your life. He wants you to be a living testament of his goodness and his grace. And he doesn't want you to have to work at or earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift. It's by faith that you can have this everlasting life. Simple prayer of faith. Jesus, I want to ask that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want this free gift of everlasting life. I want to be forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this weight of sin and shame. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for that grace that you have shown me. I receive you now into my heart and ask, Lord, that as I walk this life, that you would walk with me and then I would walk in your ways and in the good works, those things that you prepared for me to walk in, that it might glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.